This week we're starting on the second of the Beatitudes, okay? So if you have your Bibles and like turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, we're looking at the second of these Beatitudes. And the second of the Beatitudes is this. It says this: blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So this is kind of an interesting little beatitude here, because if you think about it, when Jesus says, and this is important because this is Jesus' very first sermon, this is heavy on his heart. This is something that he really wants us to know. Not only does he want us to know that we are to be blessed if we're poor in spirit, that we recognize our condition before God and that we have nothing to offer to God, that all things are of God and for God and through God, that's important. But when he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, you got to understand something. When Jesus says blessed is something, it's something that we should pursue. It's something that we should go after. It's something that we should want more in our lives, right? So does this make sense? Blessed are those who mourn? How many of us are really wanting to go out there and find something more to mourn about? To grieve about. I mean, just like, whoa, I want to cry more. I want to be heard in my spirit. I want to miss more. I have all these things that I want to mourn more, Lord. That doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, does it? Because of what we've got in our minds about what mourning is. And then when I say mourning, you know, grieving. Let's say grieving or sorrow. None of us want more sorrow in our life. More loss. So what is it that he's talking about? So I have to do this because, you know, I'm still a baby, I feel like, in a lot of ways in my faith and in my walk. I know that sounds a little strange for your pastor to be saying that, but I do feel that way. I'm like, there is so much I have to learn. There are so many things that I don't completely understand and things that I need to get a better grasp on. And I am so incredibly grateful for the way that God works in my life and in your lives. I am so grateful that I get to serve in this congregation, because there are so many people within this congregation that are growing, that are in different places in their life, and I have the opportunity and the privilege to learn from you and to grow from you, from your knowledge and your understanding and the things that you pass on to me. And I really am, and I say that with all sincerity. I am so grateful for it, because I see how God works in each one of our lives, and we need each other. That's why he put us in a body of believers, so that we can grow together. Because, Ray, you know, the message that you bring through song and things like that, I need to hear those things. He's God in the valley, and he's God on the mountaintops. He never leaves us or forsakes us. So I mentioned a couple weeks ago that Don, there you are. You're here this week. All right. So Don gave me this book a couple weeks ago, because he heard that I was going to be starting to preach on the Beatitudes. And you gave it to me that very Sunday. Like, were you carrying around your back pocket, or what was going on? It's like you ran home. All right, so think about this. So I get done preaching. This guy runs home. Before I start breakout classes, this guy runs home, grabs his book, and brings this to me and hands it to me and says, you need to read this. I get a lot of books, okay? I got like four of them. Ray's laughing at me because he's been handing me books for the last several weeks. I got a stack of books on my desk that people want me to read and stuff like that, and I love to read. I'm a slow reader, but I really thank you for this book. I've learned something from this. I'm still learning from this book. It's by Colin Smith. It's called Momentum, and I'm not trying to be an advertisement for a book or anything like that, but here's the thing. I'm going to be using a lot of the concepts using a lot of the concepts from this book, and if you want to go pick it up, he probably does a lot better job of explaining these things than what I'm ever going to be able to do through my messages. So if you want to pick one up, that'd be great. If you don't want to pick one up, I'm going to muddle through as best I can, and there's some things that I'm going to be adding and taking away from this, but this has been a really challenging week, actually 2 weeks, that I've been looking at this idea of blessed are those who mourn. And I think it's because we don't completely understand all of mourning, okay, all of grieving and what it really means. So according to this book, according to Collins, there's three different types of mourning. And the first type of mourning is one that we all probably have experienced at some point in time, that natural mourning, the grief that comes through a loss of a loved one. And it's painful because there's a separation there. There's something that's happened that we don't want, something that we weren't planning on or weren't desiring in our life. There's a loss, there's a grief, there's a pain, there's a missingness in our lives. I'm going to be real honest with you. I didn't really understand that idea of really mourning or grieving or loss for a long time in my life. As I was growing up, I don't remember, Lord, maybe you can help me out. My sister Laura's over there. I appreciate you being here so much because you can fill in all the gaps that I can't remember. But I don't really remember as I was growing up as a young child having a lot of loss in our lives. I mean, people passing away. I remember when Grandpa Schultz passed away, and I was pretty young. And some of you guys remember Grandpa Schultz. Kevin, you might remember Grandpa Schultz. Yes? No? Sort of? So, good guy, but I was really young. Actually, the only thing that I really remember about when Grandpa Schultz passed away, we might have to go back and look at it, but it must have been on a Saturday night or a Saturday, because I remember, I think Dad told me on a Sunday that Grandpa Schultz had passed away, and you're going to think I'm the worst person ever, but I love my Grandpa Schultz, but I was so young, I didn't completely understand what he meant by he passed away or he died. And my big thing was, well, we don't get to go fishing now on Sunday morning, because that was kind of our thing. We go to the paper route, and then we go fishing on Sunday. First, we go to McDonald's, and we get a raspberry Danish and an orange juice, and we'd sit and have breakfast, and then we would go fishing out at Lake Arispia out there, and we'd go fishing on Sunday mornings. And I remember my sense of loss was we don't get to go fishing because my grandpa passed away. And then I kind of figured it out when we did the funeral and stuff. But I really didn't have the understanding of loss. Woo! Don't look that way. I didn't really understand loss until I was married and Kathy's mom passed away. So Kathy's mom passed away from cancer. Whew! On our first wedding anniversary, literally the day of our celebration of our wedding anniversary, she passed away. And I never, it was very strange for me. Sorry? Very strange for me, because her family, her dad, her brothers, they grieved, but they grieved in such a way that they understood where their mom was at. There was a sense of loss. There was a sense of pain. There was a sense of all that stuff. And you can ask Kathy. Whew, even now, I felt like I was heartbroken. Even though she didn't really like me that much. I'll never forget, we'd only been dating a couple weeks, and she called me on the phone and says, "You need to stop dating my daughter," is what she said to me. So anyway, yeah. She was not a big fan of Eldon, all right? So, but I learned to truly love Roberta. I really did. She was an amazing woman, a very strong religious woman, faithful woman. And I remember during that time of grieving, I could not understand why they were not grieving deeper or harder, or my heart just felt so empty and so, I didn't know how to describe it. And it was that point in time that I think Kathy probably recognized it in me that there was something totally, I didn't get it, all right? And I think that was a turning point in her life, because she started coming back to the Christ. And when I say coming back, I got her during the time of rebellion, you know what I'm saying? I kind of moved in that spot. And she started going back to Christ and kind of left me behind in her walk in faith. And I think she did that for a reason, so that I would recognize what was going on in her life. I could see the way that she was living, and it inspired me. It made me have a desire for what she had, for that hope that she had in her life that I didn't have in mine at that point in time. Some of you are thinking, do you still have it? Because you're grieving, you're tearing up. But I just remember that pain. I really do. And it drove me to the point that I understand grief. I understand that mourning. I understand that loss a little bit better. And that's not the mourning that Jesus is talking about, I don't think, in this passage, because I can't imagine Jesus saying, hey, chase after that pain, chase after that grief, chase after that loss, chase after that emptiness that you might feel. That's not what he's talking about. As a matter of fact, in the book, Colin Smith talks about that Jesus understands that loss. that emptiness, that pain that we experience. And the reason he says that is because of John chapter 11. You remember John chapter 11? I think it's John chapter 11. John chapter 11, where Lazarus has been dead for 3 days. You remember this? And he goes to Lazarus, and he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And it says in John chapter 11, verse 35, it says Jesus wept. And Colin Smith was saying, see, Jesus can identify you. He understands the pain that you're going through at the loss that you might be experiencing. He understands that pain. He understands it because he wept at Lazarus' grave. And I remember reading that and thinking, okay. But I had another great theologian one time teach me. His name was Jim Ganshaw. Teach me. I can remember the elders meeting that we were in, and we were talking about this passage, and Jim made me look at this passage in such a way that I had never seen it or ever thought about it before, and I've said this before, but Jim made me look at this passage that Jesus wept is not because of that Lazarus is in the grave, because Jesus came to Lazarus knowing what he was about to do. Over and over again in John chapter 11, it says very simply that even when Jesus was told that Lazarus was sick, he waited before he went, okay? He didn't go right away. And he knew even before Lazarus was dead that he was going to die. And he knew that the reason that Lazarus died was because he was going to go and raise him from the dead. And so I remember Jim sitting in the chair and he's saying, I don't think Jesus wept because Lazarus was dead. I think Jesus wept because he realized that he was about to bring a man who believed that Jesus was Christ, the Son of God. He was about to bring Lazarus from the dead back into the world, from the living, because now he is truly alive because he has gone and been with the Creator, and now he's going to bring him back into the world. That just impacted me. And I preach that many times at funerals. That when we weep for ourselves because of the loss that we're feeling. And if it's a person who knows Christ, who's accepted Christ, who has allowed Christ to be their Lord and their Savior, and their life is impacted by Jesus, wow, we weep for ourselves, not for them, because they are in the perfect place, the place that God designed for them to be, and for Jesus to bring Lazarus back from that place. I'll never forget that, ever. And so I kind of struggled when Colin Smith said Jesus wept, and he wept because Lazarus is dead, and he can identify with our sorrow and our pain and things. I woke up this morning at 3 o'clock. Yeah, you laugh. So, I woke up this morning at 3 o'clock, and literally the first thing on my mind was Jesus. And the first thing that came into my mind was Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. And it says, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It's talking about Jesus. That entire passage is talking about Jesus. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And I've always looked at that passage, and I always thought about the sorrow and the grief and the pain that he experienced while he was here, and the persecution and the rejection and all the things they experienced while he was on this earth, and the pain of the trial and the whipping and the cross and all those different things. And he could identify with our pain and our humanness and all these other things. And as I laid there, because Kathy will attest, I did not get up at that time. As I laid there and thought about it, he knows grief better than we will ever understand what grief is. And the reason I say that is this, okay? So, when God created us, he what? How did he create us? He created us what? In the image of God, he created us. Male and female, he created us in the image of God. And he created us, every single one of us, from the very beginning of time, from Adam and Eve, to every single one. He has formed us. He has knit us together in our mother's wombs. He knew us before our bodies were formed together. He knew who we were, okay, and who we are. and he loves us. As a matter of fact, he tells us very plainly, God so loves what? The world. And you are the most important part of that world because you were created in his image. All right? And here's the amazing thing. When he created each and every one of you in his image, he created you so uniquely. Just like every snowflake that fell last night, you are completely unique. I think you learned that last week, little kids upstairs, and you're completely unique. There's no one else like you. And every single one of you were created with the idea in God's mind that this person is to reflect some part of my glory, some part of my image. Every single one of you was created so that you might reflect God to the world in some way, shape, or form. So, here's the thing. When God created you in his image and his desire that you would reflect some part of his being to the world so that we could understand him more fully, he also created you to be an eternal being. We talked about this just a couple minutes ago, didn't we, Dave and Karen? Just right before church. We were created to be an eternal being. And living and dying is not whether we're breathing in and breathing out. Living and dying is defined by being in the presence of God. You see, life, living, is being in the presence of God. Death is being separated from God. And I say all these things because here you've got Jesus, you've got God, you've got the Holy Spirit, who have been eternal, who have been here the entire time, has been a part of the creation of every single one of you and every other person who's ever been in history, all right? And Jesus is watching all through history. Each one that was created in God's image, each one who was created, and this includes each one of us, each one of us who is created to reflect in some way, some aspect of God's glory to the world, and each one of us sinning. And in that instance, being separated from God. And I've never thought about this before, but can you imagine the grief that God has over all of his creation? That he loves. And the separation that he experiences every time his creation rejects and chooses not to follow him. You see, he's acquainted with grief. I got to the office this morning, I was like, man, I don't know if does God really grieve? Does he really have sorrow? This is God we're talking about here, right? I got a whole list of passages right here. As a matter of fact, it starts literally in Genesis. Chapter 6, verse 6. Do you remember this? God created all these things. It turned on him. And God literally says, I am grieved. This is right before he's getting ready to destroy all things. I'm grieved. There are place after place after place that talked about when he's looking at Saul. Remember Saul? The one he appointed king. Finally, they wanted a king, and he appointed them king. And he says, I am grieved that I ever appointed him. You know why that was? It was because of the sin. The rejection of Saul. The rejection of his opportunity to reflect God's glory of being a king. Now you're all sitting here thinking, woo, this is getting a little bit depressing here because I'm in that category. I'm grieving him. He's acquainted with grief. But here's the thing about Jesus and this grief. You see, he knew at just the right time there was a plan to to bring the dead, the separated, the sinners, from death back to life. There's a time. There's a time to make a change. You see, the grief was designed in such a way that we would recognize the pain, that we'd recognize the sorrow, we would recognize the separation, and we would desire and look for a change. When Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted." Even though I've said all this, I don't think that's the type of mourning, this natural mourning, that he was necessarily talking about. There's another mourning that Colin Smith, in his book right here, he talks about, and it's talking about another type of mourning. Actually, this is a very sinful type of mourning. Okay? So, the mourning that is natural mourning is when God has taken something away from us that we love and desire or want, and we have sorrow because it's been taken away. There's another type of mourning that's talked about, and that's a mourning, and I couldn't think of another word to describe it except for pining. Do y'all know what I'm saying? When I say if you're pining for something, I picked up my phone and I said, I didn't bring my phone with me. I picked up my phone and I said, "Hey Siri, what does pining mean?" I have it in my mind, but I just want to make sure. So pining is mourning or grieving over something that you don't have, that's not yours. So one is mourning and grieving over something that was yours and was taken away. Pining, or this other type of mourning or grieving or sorrow, is over something that is not yours and that you want. Okay? And a lot of people are in that grieving process, are in that mourning process. Ray just gave me a... I don't know that you should go there because you're going to get yourself in a whole lot of trouble or what that was exactly. But there's a lot of people that are grieving or mourning or struggling with something that they don't have that they really want. And that's something that God has not given you. All right? He doesn't want you to have it. Maybe at this time, or maybe he doesn't want you to have it at all. Some people are pining over a husband. Some people are, I don't know why you would. Some people are pining over a wife. Some people are pining over a lifestyle or a home or a thing or all this different stuff. And that's actually sinful because you're saying you understand what you want or need better than God. And if God wants you to have it, if God thinks you need it, guess what? He'll provide it. But if all of a sudden you're starting to pine, you're starting to grieve, and you're starting to be consumed with something that God has not given you and you think you should have, and all of a sudden you're starting to do things or make decisions in such a way that you're trying to accomplish your goal or trying to receive what you want rather than what God is wanting to give into your life, that's a sin. And that's the type of mourning that a lot of people are caught in right now, as a lot of people are actually doing wrong things. They're actually bringing sin into their life because they're pining for something that God has not designed for them. There's a really neat little passage that he was talking about in this book that I'm just going to share with you very quickly. It's in 1 Kings chapter 21. It's interesting. I remember reading this, but I'd never thought of it in this way. 1 Kings chapter 21. A guy named terrible king, a bad king. His name was Ahab, all right? And Ahab, he just did a lot of, he was just not a good king. I don't know why God kept him in power for so long. As a matter of fact, he had a wife. His queen was it Jezebel? Was that what her name was? Yeah, her name was Jezebel. Man, if your wife's name, no, I shouldn't say that because there might be some Jezebels out there. Anyway, then I mean just by the name is what, I'm getting myself in trouble. You were right, Ray. So in 1 Kings chapter 21, there's this guy named Ahab, and he's a king. No, yes, Ahab, and he's a king. And he's got everything. I mean, he's got a castle and he's got a moat. I don't know if he has a moat. He's got horses and mules and he's got everything a king could ever want. He's got it all. You know what I'm saying? But he looks out and in chapter 21 of 1 Kings, it says sometime later there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth, the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden." So this king's got everything. All right? And this little guy named Naboth, he doesn't have much of anything, but he's got a vineyard. And if you know anything about a vineyard, it takes a while to make a vineyard. You know what I'm saying? It's not like you just plant a couple roots in the ground and next year you're eating grapes. It takes 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 years, and it takes a lot longer time to get a quality type of vineyard. And so Naboth says, no, I don't want my vineyard being plowed up to become a vegetable garden. He didn't say it exactly like that. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth, the Jezreelite, had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay on his bed, sulking and refusing to eat. I'm not going to make any comment. You can go on and read the rest of that story. Maybe we'll do that in breakouts today. But God did not intend him to have that vineyard. But he wanted it. And if you read the rest of the story, what happens is his wife kills him so that he can have that vineyard. Leads into deeper sin. You see, when we mourn and we pine and we want what God did not intend for us and we start trying to make plans to get what we want, when we want it, how we want it, where we want it, when we want it, when that mourning turns into pining, it's sin. And it has the exact same effect. It separates us from God. So what is this mourning that Jesus is talking about that we should desire? Because we don't want to desire pining, right? God doesn't want us to pine for anything. And he doesn't want us to mourn. He doesn't want us to desire more pain in our lives and more sorrow and more grief and more tears. He doesn't want us desiring that, but he does desire. He's saying, blessed are you, seek this out, desire this in your life. Blessed are those who seek this out, who mourn. There's a third type of mourning that he's talking about. And boy, do we need to get this. And we're not going to get it in a day. I don't know that we'll get it in 2 days. We might be looking at this for a little while. See, the mourning that Jesus is talking about is a spiritual mourning. He wants us to spiritually mourn. What's spiritually mourning? Hoy. I've got a definition from Mr. Colin Smith. You have that definition that you can pull up for me, Titus? What does it mean to mourn? Spiritual mourning. If you want to write this down, you might want to write. I was going to actually print it out so you could have a little printout of it. If you want to write, you don't feel like you have to. We're going to be looking at it for a while, okay? Not today, but spiritual mourning is a heartfelt sorrow over particular sins, arising from humility and infused with hope that leads you to forsake these sins at the cross. Read it with me, all right? This is like the audience participation part of today's service. Here we go. We're going to read it in unison. We don't practice this nearly enough, and I'm standing in your guys' way, so I will get down on my knees, because maybe that's what we should all do. Spiritual mourning is a heartfelt sorrow over particular sins arising from humility and infused with hope that leads you to forsake these sins at the cross. Interesting definition. Mourning over the sorrow of our sin. When we start doing that, there's blessing, and there's comfort, and there's reconciliation. If you have your Bibles, take a look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Because what I'm seeing and what I'm recognizing is something I've struggled with for so many years, even in my own life and in my ministry, is trying to understand exactly what this is all about. And I know this sounds a little bit crazy, and here's the thing. This is what I said at the very beginning. I feel like at times I'm still a babe in Christ. I still have a lot of learning to do. A lot of things I don't completely understand. And this is one of those moments that I'm starting to figure out what God's really intending us to do. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it's talking about mourning. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he kind of sent a letter. The first letter in 1 Corinthians was kind of like a wham, wham. It was kind of a beat up. It was kind of an awakening for the Corinth church, all right? And he was a little bit harsh, a little bit hard. Sometimes I know some of you think I'm a little bit harsh, a little bit hard. But here's what he says. He says in verse 8, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Verse 10, underline it. Listen to it. Ingest it. Listen to this. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Did you hear that? Godly sorrow, godly mourning, a desire for us to mourn our sinful nature, the sins that are in our life, that brings life because it allows us to start dealing with it and repent from it and turn from it. And God, when we repent and turn from it, God accepts us because of what? Because of the blood of Jesus. And we're made right with God. Whew. The key to conquering habitual sin or sin in our life is spiritual mourning, is sorrow, is looking at it honestly and openly. By grieving over our sin, we're able to see the cost of sin. Just like this morning when I was waking up and wondering if Jesus really grieved, it wasn't when at Lazarus, it was every day that we were separated. The one that he loves, you, Donnie, you, the one that he loves, he saw the day that we were separated. And it grieves him. It breaks his heart because he created you for a purpose, for a reason, to reflect his glory. Not for our own glory, to reflect an aspect of who God is so that the world will know there is a God. And they'll come to him. What's happened? And we'll get into this in the weeks to come. What's happened is that the world and the church and even myself in a lot of ways, I feel like it's gotten twisted. This whole idea of faith and forgiveness and God's grace, something's happened in our world, and it's not been in the most recent of times that it's happened. I love the, he's getting with it today. It's all right. It's all good. That's how probably God feels about this whole thing. He's like, ah! Yes, he agrees. You see, somewhere along the way, I'm just going to read it the way he wrote it here. Because I read this and I was like, yes. Yes. I couldn't quite put my finger on it, but this is it. Whew. I'm just going to read it. Mm-hmm. We're surrounded by a form of faith that has been reshaped to accommodate our continuing indulgence. And the result is a growing number of people who admit that they are sinners and accept Jesus without ever having experienced new life in Jesus Christ. Wow. Listen to what it says. They don't feel poor in spirit. They don't know what it is to mourn over their own sins, and they don't submit themselves meekly to God. Without these roots, they do not have a deep hunger or a thirst for righteousness. And knowing little about mercy or purity or peace, they live at a distance from the blessings of God. They're replacing faith, and this is what got me, they're replacing faith with accepting certain truths and exchanging repentance for admitting that we're sinners. And it's been a disaster for true Christianity in our time. We desperately need to rediscover the joy of biblical repentance and the blessing of spiritual mourning. And I'd never thought about this before, but he's exactly right. See, we've accepted and we've changed faith to the acceptance of certain beliefs. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We start there, right? And that's a wonderful start. But again, remember just a few weeks ago, who else believes that Jesus is the Christ? The demons believe it. So just believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is not it, guys. Because the demons aren't saved. Accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we all recognize our need for a Lord, and we all recognize our need for a Savior, because we all can say, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And every one of us can say, yep, I'm a sinner, right? Does anyone think they're not a sinner? Okay, at least we got that step. We're all sinners. That's great. That's true. But what are you doing with that sin? What are you doing with that reality? You know what the reality that God wants us to do when we accept and understand that we need a Savior? We all need a Savior. I get that. I understand that. We all understand. We all need a Savior. Yes. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes. But there's more to what this faith is calling us to. He's calling us to live a holy life, to reflect God's glory, to live in such a way that our lives are changed. One of the biggest arguments against Christianity is, what is it really doing for you? What change has it really made? Because people who don't have Christ are looking at us and saying, you look just like me. And our reason is, yeah, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And they're going, yeah, okay. But when Jesus came, he came to forgive us our sins and give us a new life, a new opportunity. I'm pointing with my glasses. A new opportunity to be renewed and restored and our lives be changed. Are we going to be perfect? No, but that's not an excuse. And using this idea of sin as this nebulous thing, well, you've got sin, I've got sin, and so as long as you've got your sin and I've got my sin, then you know we're all in the same boat. Whew, it's all sinned. No. He wants us to mourn, evaluate, grieve, look at the cost, see the consequences, and here's the big word. He wants us to repent. Repent. Turn away from our sin. Take a look with me in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. If you want to understand what this word means, this gives you a pretty good definition right here. Isaiah 55. I dropped my glasses. I'm going to pick them up before I step on them. Whew. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Says this, surely you will summon nations. Yep. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Listen to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked, here it is, let the wicked forsake his ways. Let me start over because I wasn't sure if I was in the right place. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. You see, when we come face to face with our sin, and we need to, we need to recognize it. He's calling us to turn from it. He's calling us to forsake it. He's asking us to get away from it and recognize it. And here's the thing. If God is asking us, if he's telling us, if he's imploring us, if he's commanding us to turn from our evil ways, to forsake the evil in our heart, to get away from the sin, guess what? If he's commanding you to do it, guess what he's going to do? Mark, guess what he's going to do? He's going to give you the ability to do it. He's not going to leave you laying there. He's not going to leave you mourning or pining. Pining. He's going to provide it in amazing ways. But we need to admit it. We need to be honest. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says the same thing, only in a New Testament way. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 19 says this. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. Do you hear that? Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord, what? Must turn away from wickedness. Repent. The days, using the excuse, and I say this kind of tongue-in-cheek, using the excuse, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. True statement. But what we've done is we've turned that statement, that truth, into an excuse for not doing what God is calling us to do. Here's the amazing thing. Because I feel like, are you feeling beat up? I hope not. I don't mean to be beating anyone up. Here's the amazing thing. Because the same way that Jesus grieved over our sin for since the beginning of creation, the reason that he was able to grieve with hope, because he knew that one day there was a plan set in place to defeat that sin. That's why he was able to... I can't think of the word. That's the reason he was able to endure that grief, that pain, that sorrow, that loss, that separation, because he knew that one day there was going to be a plan in which God was going to send him to the earth as a baby, live a sin-free life, be led to a cross, die, be buried, and raised anew for the forgiveness of sin. There was a time that God set for these things to be made right. Listen to me. The time is now. Whatever it is you're struggling with, the time is now. Because we're going to let the jack out of the box here in the next couple weeks. There might be 10 people here next week, Sunday. Next Sunday. I don't know. I hope you come back because it's awesome. It truly is, because there is an amazing plan of forgiveness, of grace, his mercy. There's an amazing plan of a new life that he has designed for you and for me. And one that will reflect his amazing glory. Are you looking forward to it? Take that definition. Take that definition. Start praying over it. Start asking God, Lord, I'm your creation. I was created in your image. I want to reflect your glory however you choose to use my life. It's no longer mine. You're not only my Savior, you are my Lord. And I want my life to reflect your glory, so that the world may know that salvation comes through you. This week, let him prepare your heart for what he's got to come. Amen? A journey of 1,000 miles begins with what? One step. And he's calling you to take that first step. Trust him. He's got an amazing plan for every one of us. Let's stand and sing. Whew.